Okay, she's ready.
Okay. Clyde's going to jump in here today. I know, because the Lord told me. You just got started last week. You're ready to...
Yeah, well, I didn't want to... It gets into so much where I stopped and I go like, nah, I looked at the clock and I said, no, we're not going to do that. Because I didn't want to short it. I mean, you can rush through some things and you go, actually, we should have talked about that.
So where would you like to read from? I think you read through 18.
Yeah, that's what I did.
Yeah. Father, we just want to pause.
Yes.
Thank you. We thank you because you know why? Because you told us not to grumble and not to complain. And so we thank you, Father. We thank you for everything that comes into our lives, knowing you're in control, knowing you've got our back, knowing you are all and in all, and we thank you and we praise you, Father. Anoint this little small gathering this morning. Help us to love one another, to understand one another, and most of all, not be the foolishness of the wise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yes.
Amen. Go ahead.
In the J.B. Phillips, it's got a title here. It says, "The cross shows that God's wisdom is not man's wisdom by any means." And starting with the 19th verse, it says, "It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the prudence of the prudent will I reject. For consider what have the philosopher and the writer and the critic of this world to show for all their wisdom." Stop right there. Okay. "Has not God made the wisdom of this world look foolish? For it is after the world." That's good. And it says, "In its wisdom, the world has failed to know God." Matter of fact, I can actually tell you the world has ever brought God up. "That he is the wisdom, and his wisdom he chose to save all who would believe by the simple-mindedness of the gospel's message." I think Oscar's the one, I don't want to misquote you, but he was going to show you, and you waited, and you said, okay, what are you going to show me? And was it the simplicity of the gospel?
Simplicity in Christ.
Yeah.
Gospel's gotten simpler and simpler since then.
So I think, you know, we make it harder. What we ought to be doing is letting God in Christ Jesus with the Holy Spirit enlighten us so we can be that light that the world needs, that they would see Jesus and go, just tell me, it seems so simple for you. Why is it? Well, anyway.
Sometimes even we make it more, you know, if we fall into our earthly personalities, even we make it harder than it has to be. That simplicity that is in Christ, anybody could understand it, but you know what it is? You have to have the Spirit to speak it simply.
I think actually the Spirit quickens the truth of everything to us. If we'll depend upon, and that's the whole thing. A lot of people want to, well, I know we try to invite people to believe as we believe, but until the Holy Spirit emphasizes on them, or you know, there's a song we used to sing. Jesus came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross, well, anyway, Savior made me whole. But actually, that is the truth. Jesus came down. And then when he came down upon us, we beheld his glory. We beheld the only begotten. I mean, that's what Scripture says, and that's exactly what happened. And I mean, and just as we're walking this road, there's so many things that we should realize. Sometimes you ought to feel like you're not walking, like you're floating. Because who's holding us? Still holding us in his hand to fulfill his plan. I mean, that's what he's doing. And there's nothing that we'll ever go through that he's not with us. Because, you know, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you, according to his word. And if we believe in the fullness of his word, which is the full, complete truth in his word, if we'll believe that, then there's a lot of cares that the world has won't face us. And I mean, and then I can tell you, because I've talked to a lot of neighbors, they have no understanding of that. None at all. Because everything they see is right here.
They see the trouble.
Well, yeah, they see that, but you know, they don't realize. Of course, we know the scripture. The scripture tells us if you have hope in this life only, you're most miserable. So to be honest with you, we're looking at a lot of miserable people. Mm-hmm. Right? I mean, that's what really they are.
And he said, in this world you are going to.
As we were once.
Well, right, that's right. That's right. We're actually looking at what we were. But by his grace and mercy, we are not.
And then look to Christ and you'll see who you're
going to be. Well, I'm trying to think, was it last week when we talked about the mirror image, that when we see him as he is, mm-hmm. we shall be like him, right? Mm-hmm. And then, of course, I like J.B. Phillips where it says, when reality breaks forth. Mm-hmm. Well, I actually believe reality is already breaking forth.
It is breaking forth.
Because we are now pressing into that hope, which is our hope, and wanting to maintain the steadfastness of being in his presence. I mean, when you're in his presence, there's not a whole lot that you can be. I mean, come on, let's face it. This right here, it has its meaning. But turning it off has a meaning too. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, I don't know, and I mean, I'm willing to learn it if it's the case. But I'm not sure if this piece of equipment right here actually lifts the gospel a whole lot. I mean, like Oscar's got the Bible on it. I believe that does. But I'm saying there's a lot of communication on this that probably shouldn't be communicated. Mm-hmm. I mean, because the communication should be, the Bible says that when you teach, you must go before the Lord and, well, we invite the teacher, the Holy Spirit. But when you go before the Lord, if you're going to minister anywhere, you do it in front of him, and then you take it to the people. You don't take it to the people, then take it to him. It's just like you wouldn't forgive your brother. Well, wait a minute. You first got to go to your brother for forgiveness, then you come to me. You know what the scripture teaches? I mean, mm-hmm. and really, so God is so awesome. And I don't even think that word comes even close to describing his. I like the song of Majesty, right? Majesty. I mean, it is. That's exactly it. He is the master of the sea. He just wants to be everything to us. I was studying the other day, and it came to me. I wrote down the time at 4:38 in the morning. That God says, you know, you always look to see what your desire should be, but you never have asked me what my desire is. And so, I mean, I started doing a study on that, and I'm going like this. In a matter of 15 or 20 minutes, there was a lot wrote down, and then I had to go to the Strong's to start looking up stuff, and I'm thinking, oh my, he's so right. I mean, could we come to the time and assume that it would be, what's your desire?
Yes.
I think his desire is that in the Genesis, in the first chapter, and I think it's the 22nd or 23rd verse, when we make man in our own image, I mean, when we actually created man, his desire is to be in that man. And that man, of course, I like what Oscar says, that him in you and you in him. I think, you know, those two things shouldn't be two. That'll be one. Well, anyway, I get excited about that. I'm talking too much. And it says, I stopped right there. It says, simple-mindedness of the gospel message. That's chapter, that's verse 22 right there. Did you want to, I don't have the amplified
22?
On that. 22.
Well, I was thinking we would start at 18, okay? Right. And we'll go back up to 18 just for a minute, we'll read through, but...
Well, I'd like to read this first.
23, okay.
To 23, all right.
And the message, it says, the message that points to Christ on the cross seems sheer, like sheer silliness. Perfect sense. If you use common sense, it would seem silly. This is the way God works, and most powerfully, as it turns out, it's written. I'll turn conventional wisdom on its head. I'll expose so-called experts as crackpots. So where can you find someone truly wise, truly educated, truly intelligent in this day and age? Hasn't God exposed it all as pretentious nonsense? Since the world in all its fancy wisdom never had a clue when it came to knowing God. God in his wisdom took delight in using what the world considered stupid.
Oh, wow.
Preaching of all things to bring those who trust him into the way of salvation. And I think that goes back to what Oscar and you guys were saying at the very beginning, this, the simplicity of it. All the knowledge in the world doesn't do you a thing if you don't know the simplicity of Christ.
Well, we all know those people who have contempt for the simplicity that, you know, it's because they are inhibited by what they think is knowledge. And it's not spiritual knowledge, it's earthly knowledge.
I think that's because they have a mindset. Mm-hmm. They're trying to figure it out through their mind. But they have a mindset. It couldn't be that simple. Mm-hmm. Christ just couldn't, because they actually almost deny the power of the cross. He couldn't really love me that much to do that. Mm-hmm. Well, first of all, he loved the Father that much. We ought to put things in order. He did everything to please the Father. Remember, it says, I don't do anything of myself. That which I see the Father do, I do. And that which I speak because I see the Father, or I hear the Father doing it. So it's all about, you know, being a, I don't like that word. I was going to say copy, but there's a better word than that, of the Father. I mean, identical. All his identity was the Father. I can actually say that and know that. That's how Christ was. He said, have you seen me? What? Who have you seen? The Father. Mm-hmm. I mean, so he was being the example that Father was, but he was being it on the earth. Mm-hmm. He was fulfilling it in the earth. I mean.
Well, I have a brother who I consider to be very educated, very wise, very intelligent. All those things, but he can't look at anything without looking at it from that point of view, from scientific, and everything has to have a scientific answer. There's an answer to this, and there's an answer to that, and yet he can't see the simplicity of Jesus Christ.
Until it's revealed to him.
Yet.
Until it's revealed to him.
Yes.
Yeah. Opened
yes.
up to him.
Yeah.
Right.
Because you can only give out of and know out
yeah, right.
from what you have.
Right. Right.
And yeah, because I know I look at Tobias, he's an engineer. He's mm-hmm. got that analytical mm-hmm. mind. Mm-hmm. But he shared with me and Buddy how that on his job and the little precise things and all the many messages God has revealed mm-hmm. himself to him through what he's done, mm-hmm. through his work, and it's just it's beautiful. It's
yeah.
really what he's
done. Yeah, my brother's an engineer.
Yeah, that's the way God made him. Everyone, we all have gifts and talents, and that's what he has. I remember Buddy's oldest brother, James, you know how intelligent, how smart
yeah.
James was. But, and when we would have discussions, Betty and us and him, before he passed away, he had an experience with God, and when he would call, and she'd be on one phone, I'd be on the other, talking to him, and he would share what God revealed. It was so beautiful, what God had revealed to him. So that's by the Spirit, bypassing mm-hmm. this natural yes. mind that we, it was just, I just, when I think about him, and I wrote, you know, a poem and read his eulogy and
yeah.
Poem for him, you know, about him and the experiences that he had had in God, that it made us want to cry until you see how the simplicity mm-hmm. Christ.
Well, I like what it says, in this day and age, you know, in this day and age, nothing is made simple. We were talking about that the other day when we were trying to do something, and she said, nothing's easy anymore.
Yeah.
You know, it's not easy because they make it not easy.
That's right.
You know, down to shop, I'm not no computer whiz by any means. I barely function on a computer. I've had computers for years and years, but I know just enough to get by, you know what I mean? And when they brought in a new system at the shop for Cincinnati Millicron, because we would have to update ship dates and quotes and all this kind of stuff, they had a book that was that thick on how to operate that system. And they struggled with it and struggled with it and struggled with it, and they was just having a heck of a time. And my sister, she was working there, and Sue was very intelligent, and she always made trips. She was always made better grades than any of us, you know, in high school and all that. She was very intelligent and all that. But they wrestled around with that thing. And I asked my brother one time, I said, you want me to take a look at that? He says, well, you know, and he kind of, I said, I'll take a look at it if you want me to. I took a look at it. I read through it. I broke it down into 12 steps, 12 things you had to do. If you did those 12 things in order,
it
opened up and you could use the system and do whatever you needed to do. 12 things, book that thick. That's because the wisdom of man wants to show himself how wise he is.
Oh.
All right, how wise he is. The simplicity of Christ and the wisdom God gives you breaks through all of the smoke and mirrors,
right,
and takes you right to the heart of whatever's happening, see? And that's why when you come to realize, that's like you said, your son, him being an engineer, you know, what engineers do is they're really good with math. That's what it really amounts out to. Yeah. They're good mechanically and with math, depending on what kind of engineer he is. Yeah. If he's an electrical engineer, he's good with electrical things. But they're good with math. And math is a language all of its own, you know what I mean? But the thing about it is that when God begins to really deal with your heart, he lets you know that the heavens and the earth declare him. Everything declares him. I don't care what you're doing. You can be a garbage man, and God will show you deep truths out of emptying garbage out of a garbage can. He'll show you the truths that you need to have you be able to function in his kingdom. And, you know, I know that the things that God has shown me over the years, he has shown them to me not because I'm intelligent or not because I'm smart or anything like that, but he showed them to me because when I first came to him, I told him, without anybody telling me to tell him that, for some reason there's a just inner voice made me say that, Lord, you have to teach me. You have to lead me. You have to guide me.
Yes.
I don't know what I'm reading. I don't know what this means. You have to teach me. And you know what he did?
He did it.
The Holy Spirit was sent to lead and guide us into all truth. He taught me things that I'm just now hearing people teach. You know, I mean, be honest with you. And you say, well, Oscar, why don't you get into all the deep stuff all the time? I do sometimes. But I also feel like that what the Lord has told me a while back is I'm going to take you back to the basics. And I'm going to show you things in the basics that people are skipping right over and they don't even know what they're doing. Because those foundational truths, you can never get away from them.
Right.
That is the foundation. You bring the foundation out from under this, you can build a beautiful, wonderful building here. And if you don't have a foundation,
right,
this building will collapse.
Yep.
And you can never get away from the cross, from the power of God,
right,
and what that involves, from the redemption of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You can't get away from that. And that's what disturbs me at times when I hear the deeper guys, or they think they're deeper anyway. They're deeper, all right, but they're not bringing all them foundational truths. They're getting away from the foundation sometimes. And a lot of times, I feel like a lot of the teaching that they're teaching people, it's going to collapse because it's not really founded on the foundation like it should be. You can't never get away from the foundational truth. But like I say, you know, was I able to do that because I'm smart? No. But God showed me a long time ago, break things down into proportional things that you can understand. Don't try to understand, you know, it's like that, well, it was like a track that was out with that carver that was the scientist. Supposedly, I believe he asked God to show him the mysteries of the universe, supposedly, in this little track. And he said, no, but I'll show you the mysteries of a peanut. Mm-hmm. And what do they make out of peanuts? Yeah. All kinds of stuff.
George Washington.
You know, yeah. George Washington Carver. That's who it was. Yeah, I'll show you the mystery of a peanut. And he said that's what God spoke to him. And you know what? He came up with all kinds of things out of a peanut. See? Yeah. So can you understand all the mysteries of the? No, not until you come into the fullness of the mind of Christ completely. Yeah, then you will understand. And that's why Jesus understood that he could get out of the boat, or he could tell Peter, come to me, when Jesus was walking across the water. Mm-hmm. And because he told Jesus to come, it wasn't because Jesus just believed, it was because he told him to come.
Yes.
And when he tells you to come in any situation, he gives you everything that you need to be able to come, you know. And what did Peter do? Get out and start walking on the water. You think, now I never read any place else in the scripture where Peter walked on the water again. Mm-hmm. Did you?
No.
I haven't. One time. But what happened? He began to observe the what? The wind and the waves.
Right.
The natural things. And the natural things caused him to begin to sink. Mm-hmm. And you know, that's where, if we get back to the basics in Christ, basically, and along with the deeper, we know the deeper truths. We know that we're sons of God. We know we've been born again of the incorruptible seed and all that stuff. We know all that. But we have to get back to some of the basic stuff and really understand the basic principles. Because when you understand the basic principles of something, you'll understand the deeper principles with way greater vision. You know, and that's like what your son is saying. Basically, electricity. Look, if he gets into something real, really complicated electric wise or whatever he does, mm-hmm. you know, there's a positive and a negative in electricity.
Yep.
You know, without the negative, the positive is no good. It has to make a full cycle. Mm-hmm. You know, and that's like when all your electricity at home, you have two little prongs there. One's positive, and one's negative.
Mm-hmm. It's like a car battery.
Everything it has to go the full circle, and that's the way it is in Christ. And when you understand just the simplicity that's really in Christ, everything, I don't care what it is, everything declares Him. Everything.
You know, Brother Shepherd, he came up and visited us before. So yeah. Precious, and he was telling over by Enon and the other little town.
Yeah.
Donaldville. And he worked in his factory in there. Mm-hmm. And these engineers were stumped by, they couldn't get solve this problem. Mm-hmm. And God gave it to him. And he went and said, why don't you try this?
Mm-hmm.
And they were looking at this uneducated man. Mm-hmm. What can he tell us? This is Brother Shepherd saying to us. Look, and they're thinking, what can I tell them with all of their knowledge and their degrees? But he said, and God, through him, solved this and confounded them.
Oh, yeah.
And he said, but you see, they sit by the river and get this and get that. Mm-hmm. But it's different when you have the river.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah. And I can just, and it's flowing in and through mm-hmm. you and out of you, mm-hmm. there's a difference.
Mm-hmm. It's like what you said last week.
Mm.
The guy quoted the 23rd Psalm.
Mm-hmm.
And then that older guy got up and he quoted it.
Yeah.
And what was the difference? Well, the first guy knew the words,
mm-hmm.
but the second guy knew the
author
of the words.
Yeah.
Yes.
I mean, that's a big difference.
Oh,
well, see, no. That scripture, he hides these things from the wise and the prudent,
right.
And he reveals them unto babes. Don't be afraid to confess to the Lord that you're stupid in the natural, because you are. In the natural, you're stupid. I don't care how educated you are. I don't care how many degrees you got. You're stupid when it comes to the things of God. And when you begin to confess your stupidity, then he can come in and begin, you know, if any man lack wisdom, you have to admit that you lack wisdom, first of all, see.
Right.
If you think you're wise and you got all the answers, then you know what? Just the same as in the natural. How many times have you ever dealt with somebody? And I've trained people. I've trained a lot of people over the years in machining, how to machine parts and different things. And, you know, I try to show them a lot of the little secrets that I learned and a lot of the little shortcuts and a lot of the things that will make it easy for them. You know when I quit helping them? When they start acting like they know everything.
Yeah, know it all.
Because when they know it all, they're not going to listen to you no matter what you say anyway.
Yeah.
I was training this one guy one time, and I kept telling him, I explained all this stuff to him, and I told him, I said, now you need to do this and you need to do that, you know. Well, I don't see why I have to do that. I said, well, because you have to do it, because you'll have problems if you don't. He says, well, I don't see why I have to do that. I'm going to do it this way. I said, okay. I stepped back and watched him wreck the machine.
Yeah.
I said, now do you see why you got to do it?
I mean,
you know, sometimes it takes somebody wrecking the machine to learn how to, and your brother. There'll come a time when the Lord sends a visitation to him, all of a sudden he won't have the answers.
I know.
He won't know what to do, you know, and you know what? You might end up sitting by his bedside like I did with my brother, which my brother was always considered to be smarter than me and, you know, more successful in business and stuff. And, you know, you might end up sitting by his bedside telling him that you know, he did a lot of bad stuff in his life and all that. And you might be the one sitting there telling him God's forgiven you. It's okay. You don't have to worry about that. You'd be the one that actually, through the simplicity of Christ, helps bring him to the knowledge of where he needs to be, you know.
Well, and because he's come to the end of himself.
That's right.
Well, you know,
we all have to come.
You know, when you were sitting there talking about training people, it's interesting because when I was selling cars, the guys, anybody who was new in the business, for the first 90 days, they made a ton of money.
Right.
Then they got smart.
Yeah.
That's it.
Let's stop and read that.
Yes, I will.
That, because that is this next.
Starting with the 18th verse.
18 and down through 23 in the.
Amplified.
It goes so along with everything we've been saying.
All right. For the story and message of the cross is sheer absurdity, folly to those who are perishing and on their way to perdition. But to us who are being saved, it is a manifestation of the power of God. For it is written, I will baffle and render useless and destroy the learning of the learned and the philosophy of the philosophers and the cleverness of the clever and the discernment of the discerning. I will frustrate and nullify them and bring them to nothing. Where is the wise man, the philosopher? Where is the scribe, the scholar? Where is the investigator,
logician?
All right.
Yes, that's what I'm like.
The debater.
A person that speaks logically, oratorian.
Of this present time and age, has not God shown up the nonsense and the folly of this world's wisdom? For when the world, with all its earthly wisdom, failed to perceive and recognize and know God by means of its own philosophy, God in his wisdom was pleased through the foolishness of preaching salvation procured by Christ and to be had through him to save those who believed, who clung to, trusted in, and relied on him. For while Jews demandingly ask for signs and miracles, and the Greeks pursue philosophy and wisdom, we preach Christ, the Messiah, crucified, preaching which to the Jews is a scandal and an offensive stumbling block that springs a snare or trap, and to the Gentiles it is absurd and utterly unphilosophical nonsense.
Isn't that amazing?
Yes, that's 20 there. Oh, you gotta do 24. But to those who are called, whether Jew or Greek or Gentile, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So
praise
good.
God.
Amen.
So good.
So take that, smart people.
Well, you know, I always said one of the smartest guys I've ever, persons I ever knew in my life was my grandfather. And I'm sure he was not highly educated. Mm-hmm. But he knew things that people, just like you were saying, you know, you were saying, you know, here's a Brother Shepherd couldn't, you know, who's this guy? But he knew how to do it.
Because
that's where my
God,
grandfather was.
Yeah,
he knew how to do it. You know,
he didn't know
he
what
didn't
they called all
tell.
Those parts, but
yeah.
When, you know, when I worked at Drillhead when I first started down there, I was like 20-something years old. And this boss was having this problem with his shaft running out really bad. And I watched him, and he kept trying to, and it was a big shaft, and he was trying to bend it and stuff, and he couldn't bend it and get it to run true. And I watched him, and I watched him, and I walked over to him, and I said, hey, I says, I can put that shaft in my machine, and I said, I can bring it in enough to where it'll clean up when it gets finished ground and everything will be okay. Mm-hmm. Well, he ignored me. I went back to work.
Yeah, because who are you?
I went back to work. I mean, this guy had been in the machine shop for probably 25, 30 years or something. You know, he was the boss. I went back to work. I watched him struggle with it for about another hour of messing around. I walked over to him again. I said, hey, I says, I can straighten that up enough to where it'll be okay. He still didn't listen to me. I went back to work again. I watched him. I went back a third time, and I said, look, I said, I'm not trying to, you know, be smart like you're done. I said, but I can fix that for you where it'll be. I said, I feel like I have to tell you that. I said, now, if you don't want me to do it, I'm not going to come back and say anything else to you about it. He said, well, go ahead and try it, and he gave it to me. And I took it over, and I straightened it up. He said, I didn't know you could do that. I said, well, I had worked at Cincinnati Millicron, one of the biggest machine tool companies in the world. And Millicron's, their motto was find a better way. Mm-hmm. I mean, they were always wanting you to come up with some better way of doing something. And guess what? They would snatch it and use it and not give you any money for it, you know, because you signed a thing when you started there. You couldn't compete with them or anything. And that was their motto, find a better way. And they were the largest machine tool company in the world when I worked there, you know. And I mean, you know, you learned all kinds of things. And when I got broke in there, I had an old guy who had been running the machine for many years. He didn't teach me very much. He wanted to run over into the other plant and flirt with the women over there. There was women worked in the other plant. But when I got on the machine by myself, my machine was right next to the guy who was the fastest, best machinist in that department. Mm-hmm. I mean, we had unit hours. You had to run a 60 unit hour. That meant you did 60 minutes worth of work in an hour's time. Okay. Ernie ran 135 unit hours.
60.
In 60 minutes. He did 135 minutes. And
he made the company money.
Lots of money. Lots of money. And you know what? I spent a lot of time as I was working watching him.
Yeah.
Yes.
I watched what he did and how he did it and what he did. And you know, because I did that, I was able to do a lot of stuff that even some of the other guys that had been there for years couldn't do. Mm-hmm. And it got to the point, because I became a Christian while I was working there, where I didn't complain, they would give me a lot of the hard jobs. And, you know, the other guys wanted to get multiple piece jobs so that they could make premium money, because they paid you extra money. You rent, they paid you 2 cents for every minute over the 60 minutes, you know, that you did it faster. So Ernie was making, well, he was running 135 unit hour, which was one of the highest, in the plant. And, you know, so he was making, you know, about a dollar something more on the hour or whatever.
And a half.
You know, about a buck and a half. And back then, that was a lot of money, because I was only making $1.80 an hour back then. You know, so that was a lot of money back then. But the thing about it is that because I didn't complain and they gave me all of this stuff, I would get something little teeny like this, and I might get something great big the next piece. And you know how it is when you change over from one job to the next.
It takes time.
It takes a lot more time to change everything over from something small to something real big or whatever. But because I didn't complain, now I only ran about an 85 unit hour. You know, I'd do about 85 minutes worth of work in 60 minutes. But I got the crummiest jobs, the worst jobs.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And because of that, when I went to other companies, I knew how to do a lot of stuff didn't even know you could do. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And in essence, that ended up making me end up being a supervisor eventually. You know. And it took another guy dying from that company and then putting in a guy from the military who, when me and him had some interactions different times, and when he realized that what I knew, he told me one time, he says, "Oscar, why in the world weren't you the group leader up there, you know, the supervisor?" I said, "Well, they kind of promised me that job at one time, but they never did go through with it." And he says, "Well, you know, if I had anything to say about it," he says, "you're going to be the supervisor up there." Well, you know, I always would try to teach people the stuff that I knew, the same stuff that I knew. Mm-hmm. And even when I started out with my brother out there, I gave guys charts and things that I had to show them how to do stuff, and showed them how to use scientific calculators to where they could work their angles out in just a few seconds, and the geometry stuff, you know. Because otherwise, if you got in them books and tried to work it out, you might sit down for 20 or 30 minutes trying to figure out how to do something. I could do it in probably about 30 seconds with a scientific calculator, you know. But you know how I learned to run a scientific calculator? I had a boss who did that stuff, and I would have him figure some things out for me that I didn't know how to do. He'd figure them out, and I'd take his answer, and I bought a scientific calculator, and I'd sit and play with that stupid thing until I could come up with the same answer. Yeah. Once I came up with the same answer, I had figured out how to use that thing. Well, you know, then I didn't have to ask them anymore, you know. And the production in our department just skyrocketed. It was way faster, and I had them tell me one time, "You're the best supervisor we've ever had in this company." Well, the company had been around for 100 years. Well, I didn't attribute that to me. I attributed it to every day. I'd say, "Lord, please let me do this job as unto you. Mm-hmm. Please help me in all these situations." And I'm going to tell you what, he helped me tremendously all the time. He would let me know things that I didn't know, you know what I mean? And he will cause you to be successful at something if you just trust him and you just look to him in it. And I tell you what, he did that, I mean, with me. And I know that it wasn't because I was smart or wasn't because I was more educated than anybody else or any of that stuff. It was simply because I looked to him and trusted in him, and he never let me down, you know. And you know, that's why when you come to realize that I don't care how smart you think you are, you're not very smart when it comes to dealing with the Lord, you know what I mean? You just have to basically say, "Lord, I don't understand this." And a lot of times, if you confess your lack,
right,
he will come in there and help you. The Holy Spirit was sent to lead and guide you in all truth. And that's not just the truth of his word, But that's even in your everyday functioning and things that you do at, on a daily basis. He will make you succeed, you know. And it, especially when you give him the glory for it, because that's where it all belongs to anyway, you know.
Well, the more I know for myself, speaking for myself, that the more I ask him to show me his will and give me the wisdom to understand
there
it
you go.
Have an, and go into every day with an open mind, the more I learn about him.
Mm-hmm. And
you know,
it'll get greater and greater.
I believe there are a lot of Christians out there that don't have an open mind.
No.
They have a, this is the way it is, this is what you're supposed to do, blah, 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 blah,
mm-hmm.
blah.
Mm-hmm.
And God is not, he's a God of order, but he's not a God of keep me in this box.
You can't put him in a box.
Let me show you everything, you know, that I have for you. It was just like I've said before. There was a time when, a couple years back, when we were in here at church on Sunday, and God said to me, when you walk outside the door, just look around. It was a beautiful sunny day. And when I did that, my whole perspective changed, because all of a sudden I looked around and I saw the majesty of God in around me. And it made a difference in my life, because I had an open mind to just look and see what he's done.
Yeah. We used to sing a song. I'm going to sing that day. I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus. I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus. I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, anyway, when we learned that, we should have just went over and hugged Brother Shepherd. He wasn't the one singing it, but he was the one living it.
Mm-hmm.
That was Shep. But the thing is after he passed and something happened here, I don't know who, I forget if it was Eddie's or who it was. I had a guy that Shep went to work. A lot of people don't know this. Shep took a job at a machine shop that my first cousin, his dad and my dad were brothers. And I didn't know that until we were really old. His dad died and my dad died. Well, anyway, down there, just down the street from him, probably right at the railroad tracks, right, you know, from where he lived. You know why he took that job? He said, I don't want money. He said, I want to come to work for you because my family needs insurance. So Shep took a job working just for insurance to cover his family. You know, a lot of people stay at work because their wife may be younger than them or whatever. I mean, this is what happened at work. And the guys need to keep the insurance because the insurance is expensive.
Mm-hmm.
But that guy came here, I think it was Brother Eddie's. And he took me to the side and he said, Clyde, I want to ask you a question. And I'd known this guy for years. I go, okay. He said, I want to talk about Miles Shepherd. Well, heck, he couldn't have said what he wanted to talk about any better to me. I said, okay. He goes like this. Now, he said, he was your good friend, wasn't he? I said, yeah. He said, he was my good friend. What I noticed about Miles was the peace that he had.
Mm-hmm.
He goes like this.
Precious.
But I really didn't know how to get that peace. And he said, one day, he said, brother, he said, since you asked me, I'm going to tell you. He said, and he led me to the Lord that very moment. He said, and I've come to realize, at one time, a lot of people thought he was weird, you know, different. When you're different, people think you're weird because they don't understand.
That's right.
He said, but when you come to the understanding, man, he was a wise man.
Yes, he was.
Extremely wise. He's probably and this is a guy that been in the tool business, machine business for a long time. He said he's probably the wisest man I ever knew.
Mm-hmm.
He said, then I started understanding Brother Eddie.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, you know, we just...
He was
gracious.
He used to call me up. He'd say, hey, sis.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Back here. was it Blake on The Voice that says, I think of Brother Shepherd, and he just called me, just talk, share. Hey, sis.
You know, one time he told me, we came back from camp, and he was at camp. One time he told me, he said, Clyde, I go, yeah. He said, it's a shame we don't have camp for 2 weeks. I said, why is that? He said, well, you know, we go, and the kids and everything's real anxious and everything. And by Thursday, everything's kind of settled in. I got saved on Thursday. On Thursday, everything's kind of settled in. The Holy Spirit's starting to move. Mm-hmm. He said, and about the time it's really starting to move, we pack up and go home. Mm-hmm. He said, what do you think another week would do in that presence?
Oh, my goodness.
And now here's a man that ain't talking about what it might be. I believe here's a man saying that knows what it is to be. I mean, when he went home, it was still Jesus' presence. Mm-hmm. But, I mean, what? You did a service, right?
Yeah, I did.
Mary, his daughter, thought I was going to do it. I said, no, Brother Oscar's going to do it. Yeah. And I told Oscar, I had to go to work. So I asked Oscar and Margaret if they would pick me up and take me up to the cemetery the next day. And Mary come up to me, she said, Clyde, there's no way you worked all night and you're here this morning that God didn't give you something to say. I said, well, that's right, he did. I said, in my lifetime, I quoted King James, and I quoted J.B. Phillips, and I quoted Miles Shepherd. That's all I got to say.
Yeah, I used to see him almost every day. Not quite every day, but quite a few times during the week. Because he came to the shop and we'd give him jobs, you know, let him run some jobs for us. And he always was trying to get me to come in and go to work with him. But I didn't do it because of his wife. Because she...
I ain't going there.
Yeah, I didn't do it because of her, you know. I thought about it different times and I had a couple of people warn me, don't do it, Oscar. You know, that knew the situation.
They came and stayed down from the church,
yeah,
where they lived.
His daughter, I was just going to tell you this, his daughter told me, she said when he was up in Dayton, she said that business was so successful up there, she said literally he was a millionaire. She said he had a lot of money. And she said, and he moved down here because he felt like the Lord wanted him to move down here. And the business never was as successful down here. It wasn't. I guess it's because he didn't know enough people or whatever it was. And he got little odds and end jobs, right, you know what I mean. He didn't get any really good jobs or anything. And, you know, she told me, she says, he was really wealthy when they lived up there. And she said, but when he come down here, and she said, but he felt like that the Lord told him to come down here.
Yes.
And she said he was just given it. It all went away.
They had a little restaurant.
Yeah, they had a restaurant.
Yeah.
Well, Georgia
had a pizza place.
Georgia had a couple different restaurants. She had a pizza place. She had another restaurant too.
Right on Vine.
And you know, I got into a situation there with Agnes. Mm-hmm. You know. And
Agnes Sims, she's my aunt.
Kenny asked me if I would do some counseling with Agnes. And I did, and Agnes, Kenny Pearson.
Sure, yeah. Kenny,
yeah,
Pearson.
Kenny, yeah. Pearson. I don't know if you remember Kenny Pearson.
I know, we stayed at their house all night before. Yeah. Me and Betty had a storm.
Well, anyway, that's Clyde's cousin. But Kenny Pearson, he told me, he says, would you sit and counsel with them? And I said, sure. I said, I prayed about it, and I said, yeah, I'll do that. And I sat down with Agnes, and she told me that she had been working at the pizza place and that Georgia wouldn't pay her. And I knew she would work there because I went in there different times after church, a couple different times, and got pizzas or whatever. And I saw her down there, and she was down there. I mean, when I drive by the pizza place, I'd see her in there.
Yeah.
She was down there all the time. Well, Georgia never did pay her. And she she asked me, would I be willing to sit down with her and Miles? And I said, well, yeah. I said, if he's in agreement with it, you know, I will. And he really wasn't in agreement with it too much. And I think the reason being is because he knew his wife was in the wrong, you know, because that woman was down there all the time. And I told her, I said, I'd be willing to sit down with you both and we'll go through this and talk about it. And I said, then I'll tell you what I feel like the Lord tells me to tell you, if you want. And it ended up where Agnes decided to take him to court. And she lost.
Big mistake.
And if I'll be honest with you, because I knew the situation, I would have told them they had to pay her, you know, because she had been working down there. You've been in there different times.
Who lost? Agnes lost?
She went to court and she lost court.
Why?
Scripture, well, because she had no proof that she had worked there or anything. See?
No time.
It was just her word against
yeah.
That's why there's counsel,
mom's
godly counsel.
but she came and she told me, she says, she comes, she said, I want you to do Miles's funeral. She said, he thought the world of you. And she said, he was always talking about you. And I said, well, I thought the world of him too. And I said, we had many, many conversations, and we did over the years, because I'd see him almost at least two or three times a week. He'd come up to the shop. Sometimes we'd stand and talk for a while when he was up there.
Yeah.
And but anyway, you know, there was a kind of a bad situation there involving her at times. And if you worked for him, if she got mad at you for any reason at all, you were gone.
Really?
You know, yeah, you were gone. Because she was that dominant in that situation, you know. And I'd heard that from quite a few different people, you know, that had worked there, you know.
That reminds me of Paul's thorn in the flesh.
Well, he had one. I mean, really, he did. And she had a gambling problem and stuff. And Levi used to come in there a lot. Oh, my God. Levi told me one time, he said, come in there, and he says, Oscar, he says, I just got married. I said, you did? He said, yeah. I said, well, congratulations. About a month later, he come in there and he says, Oscar, I just got married. I said, I thought you told me you got married about a month ago. He said, that didn't work out. I got married again.
To somebody else?
Somebody else. Yeah. I said, Levi. He says, that one didn't work out. I got married again. And he used to stop in the shop a lot too. And he come in there one time and he told me, he says, Mom, when Dad died, she got $250,000 in life insurance and stuff, plus sold that business. They sold off the business. And she said, he told me, he said, she gambled every bit of it away. And she's living in up there where Audrey was from. Where was that place up there where Audrey lived? Where she grew up?
Fairborn.
Said, she's up living up in Fairborn and living in like a retirement old, you know, place for people that ain't got no money or anything. Mm-hmm. He said she gambled every penny of that money. And I thought, oh my God. But she gave him a hard time. She really did. I mean, you know, but you know what? A lot of times God will put a thorn in the flesh, I hate to say it, put it in that way, but she gave him a really rough time. You know, he had a tough time. But he loved her and he stuck with her, you know.
And he loved the Lord.
Yeah, he loved the Lord. And
yes.
You know, so sometimes you think, well, how come this person seems to have things going so good? Well, everything don't go good in their life, you know what I mean? So he was having a rough time there. She was giving him a heck of a time, you know. But, you know, when Levi told me that, I thought, oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
That's a lot of money to have. Just blew. Yeah. She blew it at the.
Levi, I want to say something about Levi. Levi had a serious problem with his kidneys.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He had a big problem with his kidneys.
He had a kidney transplant.
Yeah. Well, he was up at camp one year, and we were packing. And the Lord revealed, you remember who his daddy on earth is? Well, he said, I'm his father in heaven. He said, and he knows that. So he admired his dad so much. So Levi, which could barely pick up anything, we always, when we went to camp, we had a truck that we took tables and chairs and everything with. Well, while everybody's watching Levi and me load the truck with the heavy stuff, there's, I'm talking, when I say that, I'm talking about all the younger guys. And I said, Levi, so maybe I'll take a break. Oh, no, you and me can do this. And I was thinking, but I want a break. But he was determined. He said, no, Clyde, he said, I want to help. I said, okay. So he helped me load that truck with probably 90% of the stuff that was going on it. And I'm thinking, God, I appreciate the fact that his weakness, you gave him strength. Because, I mean, he could barely do anything. Didn't complain. Okay, Clyde, what do we do next? I mean, but him doing that showed me his dad, showed me Shep. And I'd say he was more like his dad than, you know.
Yeah.
A lot of sons are like their dad, but I mean, he was just solid like his dad. I mean, some of the things we ain't solid in, but I'll tell you what.
Have all of them passed now?
Oh, I don't know.
Please?
Has he passed?
Oh, yeah, yeah. He's passed away. Yeah, he had a kidney transplant, and he still went out and did stuff he shouldn't have been doing and messed it up, and then he had to go back on dialysis. And he took dialysis for
years,
and then he finally died. You know, dialysis, you can only do that so long. Usually, eventually, it gets you. You know, it's a matter of time. Well, I had a couple different experiences with him. He was in the children's church upstairs, and he was just would not behave himself. Just always creating a problem, you know. So I kept telling him, Levi, you need to settle down. We're trying to, you know, trying to do lessons here and stuff. And finally, I told him, I said, you mean you need to go out in the hall? And I took him out in the hall and closed the door. I said, now look, buddy, I said, I'm not going to put up with you being totally disruptive in this class. It's not fair to the other kids if they don't come in here to watch you mess around and you know, create a scene all the time. I said, now here's the deal. I said, if you don't straighten up, I'm going to walk you right down into the middle of the church and sit you down right next to your dad and tell him, Levi is not behaving. So he needs to either behave himself or not come into class, one of the two. And I said, now, I don't want to embarrass you, and I don't want to embarrass your dad. I said, but either you knock it off, or that's exactly what I'm going to do. He come back into class, and he sit there real quiet. You know what I'm saying? I told him, I said, buddy, I said, I'm not going to let you just totally disrupt his class. I said, it's not fair to all these other kids sitting in here.
Tobias said you were son.
Yeah.
Did you put on a, I want to say it was like a little play or a little, I keep thinking it was in the woods or somewhere where they put on, acted out a scripture or something.
Well, the way we did Children's Church was we did it on a rotation. Mm-hmm. I would teach it for a week or two or whatever it would be, and then somebody else would teach. And I think Jewel was doing it.
He remembers you.
And there was another one, yeah. Mm-hmm. And you know, I remember when Tobias was in there. I remember him as a little boy, you know. And,
you remember.
Yeah. And I have to say, I had one of Ray Gooch's nephews or something in that class. And one time those kids opened up and was telling me some real problems that they all had, you know. And I spoke a Sunday or so later, and Greg Gooch was up playing music in the church. And he got up and was saying stuff. And he was saying things about what had been said in that class. And I felt like because he did that, those kids felt like that maybe I betrayed them. Mm-hmm. And I hadn't told anybody anything that they said. But his nephew had went and told Ray Gooch, and then Ray Gooch got up and was talking about, I can't believe that some of these things are going on with these kids, and said some stuff. And I thought, I'm sitting there, and I'll be honest with you, I wanted to get up and just choke him. I thought, you just killed that class. And you know what? A lot of them kids didn't come into class after
that. Right. That's right.
Because he betrayed their
confidence.
I mean, because they were telling personal things, you know. And I would have never told anybody the personal stuff that they said, you know. I just really, really ticked me off. I was really aggravated over that. But, you know, sometimes you just wonder sometimes how in the world, you know, people function, you know. And this was like a teenage class. This wasn't the little kids. This was the teenagers. And you know how hard it is to get teenagers to open up and tell you anything anyway, you know.
Yeah.
And they felt the freedom to really share some things. And that kid went and told his uncle, and his uncle got up and said something. I thought, oh, man. I tell you, I was just really aggravated over that.
Father, we thank you for this day.
Yes, we do.
We thank you most of all that the Spirit of truth dwells with all of us. Mm-hmm. And Lord, do we just ask, Lord, that as we go out into the class, that, Lord, we just lift the name of Jesus high and above all, and that you would be pleased in the worship that we have. And Father, in the prayer, we know you're going to move as the Holy Spirit leads and guides us, Lord. Allow us to move too. For Father, we just lift it and ask everything in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.